Thank you, sir. All right, here, I know you've been sinning, so we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we proceed in our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're about to note. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 35, paragraph B, the Protocols of the London Elders of Zion. Now, I've got this book's title here. I'll get to that in a minute. I'll just leave it up. You can see the name of it if you want to order it. If you don't have a copy now and want to get out others and give it away, that's fine. But that book there, I think, is a good summary of anti-Semitism that's presently raging in this client nation. It is not a good thing for anti-Semitism to be a topic of discussion in a positive way in a client nation that has to be pro-Semitic in order to survive. We've got a new administration that's trying to do something about that, but they've only just begun. All right, the Protocols of the Elders, London Elders of Zion. I'll leave this up on the board, but we've got some things to do before we get there. We're going to have a place to stop. Let me do my flipping here. I have things to flip. I want to go to the bottom of page 39. Then we're going to have the 10 big anti-Israel lies by Alan Dershowitz. See that? Don't want to go there today. That's where we start our study next Sunday, regardless of when we quit today. And when we get to that, we're going to have probably a potential of a double session next Sunday. And then after that, we'll see what happens. But I've got other studies that are lined up in a row to be taught, and we'll see how that plays out in the long haul. So now we've had rebound, let's go to page 35, the Protocols of the London Elders of Zion, and see about who these guys are. The document known as the Protocols of the London Elders of Zion is a fabricated historical document written by Romanov Tsar's secret police in Paris prior to World War I. It was part of the Tsar's anti-Semitic attack on the Jews of Russia. The document consists of 24 sections, each called a protocol. It professes to be the confidential minutes of a Jewish conclave convened in the last years of the 19th century, and this was all forged material. After a famous trial in Switzerland in 1935, the judge wrote as part of his opinion, quote, "I hope that one day there will come a time when no one will any longer comprehend how in this year almost a dozen fully sensible and reasonable men could for 14 days torment their brains before a court over the authenticity or lack of authenticity of these so-called protocols. These protocols that for all the harm they have already caused and may yet cause are nothing but ridiculous nonsense. The protocols became a major source of propaganda between 1965 and 1967 in the Arab world. In 1967, the Soviet Union began an anti-Semitic campaign based on the main theme of the protocols. The main theme being that the Jews were attempting to control the world through an international banking system, as well as the extension of the Jewish monopolies to ore mining, also oil production, chemical production, transportation, and publishing industries. In the 1970s, the protocols were widely circulated through Central and South America. The finding of a United States Senate Judiciary Committee concluded, quote, every age and country has its share of fabricated historical documents which have been foisted on an unsuspecting public for some maligned purpose. In the United States, such forgeries pop up periodically in the underworld of sub-politics. One of the most notorious and most durable of these is the protocols of the London Elders of Zion. According to the protocols, international communism is simply a manifestation of a world Jewish conspiracy that seeks to subjugate all non-Jewish peoples of the world. The real enemy, according to the protocols, is not international communism, but international Jewry. The protocols are one of a number of fraudulent documents that peddle the myth of an international Jewish conspiracy. Although the protocols have been repeatedly and authentically exposed as a vicious hoax, they continue to be circulated by the unscrupulous and accepted by the unthinking. So now next we have the United States and anti-Semitism. We've had that exposed over the last 4 years. This is a death knell to a client nation, and it shows. You saw the chaos that emerged in the streets of America, on the campuses of America. It was fomented an entire century ago, and it came to fruition in our face beginning somewhere around 4 years ago. And the riots and the fires and the dissertations of various and sundry descriptions emerged. And this happened in academia. The Frankfurt School came to fruition. Under the Constitution of the United States of America, this nation has made religion, or lack of it, solely a matter of the privacy and concern of the individual. The Constitution is the greatest document outside the Bible for the protection of the Jews. Freedom is based on the divine institution of human volition, the sacredness of property and life and privacy. The government must be balanced in its protection of our basic freedoms. Freedom from authority is anarchy, and authority without freedom is tyranny. The Constitution not only protects the Jew as a race, but protects him with regard to his religion. The Constitution protects the Jewish citizen against racial and religious persecution. Until recent trends of reversionism in this country, no race in the United States was ever an issue. Citizens have rights, but these are not related to race or religion. Rights are simply just claims of lawful claims. You have the right to life. You have a just claim to be free. The federal government does not give you life or freedom. God gave you life. The federal government has no right to interfere with your freedom of life, property, or prosperity. Government has no right to make you prosperous or give you property. In other words, your rights do not include a federal government providing them. Your right is not life, freedom, or property, but just the lawful claim to these things. See the difference here. Your right is not life, freedom, or property, but a just lawful claim to these things, a claim to your life, your freedom, and your property. In other words, you may acquire these, The welfare and socialistic concepts have eliminated just and put it right. We as citizens have inalienable rights, but that doesn't mean the government provides these rights. The government's job under the laws of divine establishment is to provide freedom. We do the rest. We either succeed or fail in attaining these rights. In other words, these things are available, but you must claim them. You have the freedom to do so, but you don't have to do it. That's volition. The government only provides the freedom to claim these rights. You may freely do them. We're born with natural rights which cannot be taken away, but the government cannot guarantee these rights to everybody or anybody. They only must be made available. The government must not provide food, shelter, and clothing to anyone because they have these as their right. Get the food you want. Buy what you want. Do what you want to do as long as you don't break the law. But you're free to do these things. Because it is their right, the government must not provide them. You have the right to do it, so do it or not. We acquire these things under an atmosphere of freedom. If government takes the responsibility of providing these things for all people, then you no longer have freedom. You then have the greatest form of tyranny. The government cannot provide and therefore guarantee your freedom. You are free. Your volition decides what you're going to do with that freedom. You're a free agent. So in other words, we have the right to seek and acquire food. We have the right to seek and acquire shelter and acquire clothing. You have the right to do that. But we do not have the right to compel the government or others to give us food, shelter, and clothing. You have to do that yourself. You're free to do that. Actually, freedom forbids the government rather than enjoins the government to interfere. Freedom forbids the government rather than enjoins the government to interfere. Forbids it. Do what you want to do. If you decide not to work, you're not going to be able to buy groceries at some point. You made that decision. You're a free agent. Do you have any skills, knowledge, a combination of things that you therefore you could deploy in your own personal life? Then do them. Free enterprise society, somebody will pay you to do these things. The rights specified in the first 10 amendments to the Constitution are freedoms in the sense of opportunities, but they're not achievements. You have these freedoms. For example, the First Amendment gives people religious freedom. But this does not make them religious. The government cannot take sides for or against any religion. You don't even have to have a religion. You're free not to have one. This amendment forbids government from interfering with anyone's practicing of religion or of their choice. If someone desires no religion, it's their right also. Second Amendment. The government cannot interfere with the ownership of guns by the military or by individuals. You should be able to own anything as long as these guns are not abused. Now, you can have a gun for defense or to shoot food. A lot of people go out and shoot food. I've never been hunting. I just had never crossed my mind that I need to take the time to do that. My grandfather bought about, I don't know, 100 some odd acres down south of Troy, Alabama. And when I was a little boy, I could go out there with him. And he had a .22 rifle. And he was brave enough to let me take that .22 rifle around. And it was over hill and dale and all the rest. And I would just roam around and start shooting at things. And he didn't care, as long as it didn't. He said, "Don't point the gun up here toward the house, but you shoot anything else." I said, "Yes, sir." And I just roam around and shoot things. I wonder if I could hit that right over yonder. And I'd aim at it and pull the trigger and see if I could hit it, a thing. I didn't kill anything. I was not good at that because they're moving around. I couldn't follow that deal. But I had a good time with that .22 rifle. And so I was a guy with a gun. But it was open spaces, and it was hard for me to get in trouble out there if I didn't shoot toward the house. Rights are therefore negative. They specify opportunities which the government must not deny to you, or they specify that which the government must not tamper with, and therefore is left open to people in the pursuit of their life pattern. I didn't have to get permission to take that .22 around several hundred acres and shoot at things, as long as it didn't aim toward the house. Therefore, rights are freedoms from interference, especially from the federal government. The last crowd that has any authority over you is the federal government. There are laws that you have to obey. They pass these federally and statewide and locally. So you have to know what the laws are. You can't do this and so on. But other than that, you're free to do whatever you want to do, go wherever you want to go, as long as you behave yourself. Therefore, the issue in our Constitution and Bill of Rights is never racial or religious. Any Jew has the same inherent right as anyone else. Freedom to pursue inherent rights called, quote, just claims on life. You have rights. There are laws you have to obey. Otherwise, you're free to do whatever you want to do as long as you are thoughtful of others. The government is to protect our freedom to pursue these just claims, but is not to interfere with that freedom, nor is it to provide these claims. When the government provides socialism or welfare, this constitutes interference. You're not free any longer. You have to be free to make your choices about how you're going to live your life within the law. That's it. I look across the room here. I determine that if you're not presently employed, it's because you're retired. If you're not retired, it's because you don't need to work, because you have sustenance from some outside source or internal source. Or you have a job, and you're willing to show up every day and do that job, whatever it is. When you get the job done that day, you go home. You're free to do all of these things. Certain rules and regulations to be carried out in genteel society, but you know how to behave yourself. So you don't get in the way of other people. You're free to do whatever you want to do. And I'm looking across the room here, and we're going to have a last amen here pretty soon. And my question is this. When you go outside and crank your car and drive out on River Road, turn left or right, free to do that, and you're going to go away to your various and sundry places, to a restaurant, to your home, out in the middle of the woods, wherever you want to go. And we're not asking you. Now, we could take a poll here. I could start right over here, and we move through. What are y'all going to do when I say the last amen? And then you might say, well, it's none of your damn business. Or you might say, well, me and Maureen are going to go for a drive in the country. Oh, that's nice. Because you have a car and you can do that, provided you tank up. What are you going to do? Well, here's what I plan to do. I don't know if I can pull it off, but I plan to go to this certain place and see this and that. Nice. Is it going to cost anything? No, not this. Free of charge. Nice. But you can go downtown. You take a left-hand turn and go down to that place in St. Charles City. That business is down there, and you can go in there and buy stuff. So I'm going to go buy stuff. Or you can go to Dierbergs, get those groceries. I was in the bread business when I was in Houston. I peddled bread, Rainbow. And we had a thing called Roman meal. It was a wheat bread. It really good bread. And I was able to buy Roman meal off my own truck. You're saying, did you just steal? No. That wasn't allowed, but you're free to buy the bread off your own truck. Then I came up here, and we went to a place called the Dierberg. It was just like Randall's in Houston. Beautiful. Row after row after row of groceries, varied and sundried. I'm thinking, although they call it the Dierberg, it's just like Randall's in Houston. Then I went into another grocery store. It was not a Dierberg. It was just ordinary store. You only go in places like that once or twice and say, this is not like Dierberg. So I told a guy at Dierberg's, this one right down the road here, that I really enjoy Dierberg's. I was in the bread business, and I know a good grocery store when I see them. He said, what do you think of ours? I said, just like Randall's in Houston. I said, they've been sold. They got another name now. I don't know what it is. But it used to be Randall's when I was peddling bread down there. He said, well, it's called thus and so now. I forget what he said. That's down in Houston. And I go with Joe Henry to the grocery store just to walk the aisles. Do you ever do that? I mean, take a look at what's available in that grocery store. A lot of stuff you don't want or need, but take a look at it. Somebody brought it in the back door. And it's all right with the people there for you to take it out the front door if you leave your money behind. Fabulous. And this open range, you can't have any of these things, but you can have the other stuff. Then nobody's ever said that. Think about that when you go in a grocery store. Everything in there, you can get one of each of them. If you go through the process, you can take it right out the front door. Isn't that great? Food. Well, you look at me like, you idiot. That's always been that way with a grocery store. But somebody had to bring it in the back door. Don't you get that? Take the bread. Somebody had to go out and get all that bread in some barn somewhere, drive around, come in the back door, go and put the bread up on the shelf. How about some of you drink beer? Who do you think did that? The guy with the beer truck in the back door. Now, you can keep the beer out the front door, but you have to leave the money behind. What else is it? You name it. It's inside that store. Free enterprise. And it's free enterprise. It's free because you can pay for what you buy. Remember that when you go shopping. Many citizens of this country are Jews by race and religion. The government is not to interfere with or persecute them because of race, religion, or property. The Jew as an individual, just like any other person. As a believer, you are not to judge him. Apply the principle of the privacy of the priesthood. As an American, apply your norms and standards of establishment and patriotism to the Jew as you would any other person. As a nation in the Middle East, it depends on their foreign policy and whether or not they are anti-communist. And so today, Israel is one of the strongest anti-communist nations in the world. As an internationalist, any form of internationalism is absolute, any form of internationalism is apostate and evil. Marx and Engels were Jews, but this is not as important as the fact that they were communists. The pro-Semitic attitude expressed by the United States has contributed immeasurably to the Jews' prosperity for almost 2.5 centuries. However, in the recent history of our nation, has been the rise of a growing anti-Semitic sentiment that, if not corrected, will lead to the ultimate downfall of client nation America as has had client nations before us. One does not have to look hard in the recent news, most vividly that surrounding the attacks on Israel by Hamas in early October 2023, to see the clear presence of anti-Semitic sentiment in America. And therefore, many have bought the lie in this client nation. That's the death knell to a client nation, by the way. Little darlings, propagandized for a century, over and over, year after year, class after class, graduation after graduation, infusing themselves in the population of this country and carrying with them mental attitudes of anti-Semitism, which is designed to overthrow the country by the dark side. In his recent book, The Ten Big Anti-Israel Lies and How to Refute Them with Truth, the author is Alan Dershowitz. He presents his views of 10 lies that undergird this dangerous sentiment. You'll see some excerpts on your page 39, okay? You see the cover. You see a couple of blurbs on the inside to give you a gist of what's going on, if you can read that. I did want you to see the cover. We'll briefly review Dershowitz's 10 big lies and his statement of reality refuting each in the next section. That will be next Sunday. However, a thorough analysis of each of these is provided in his book. Now, you can turn the page just for a moment, and you can see paragraph H, the 10 big anti-Israel lies by Alan Dershowitz. You have accusations, you have the reality, and it runs through all 10 of them. We're not going to do that today. That's what we'll do next Sunday. Now, if you look at the board here, you'll see what this looks like. Now, we had books here. I ordered a bunch. I think it was ordered 50 or 60 of them, and they were scattered around bookcase and the lobby and so on. We'll get some more in case you didn't get one. I'll have those by Sunday, hopefully. But this is the look at the cover here. And it's called The 10 Big Anti-Israel Lies and How to Refute Them with Truth. And then you have the bad guys and the good guys with guns pointed at each other, and that goes on in Israel. Then you got Alan Dershowitz, New York Times best-selling author. The book costs like $7.50. You can do that on Amazon. If you want to get another one, that you got to give it away or whatever. But this is going to be posted on the websites, Media Ministries and GDC. And it'll have a link. You can hit the link. It'll take you to Amazon, and you can buy the book by next Sunday. Okay? Take you like $7.50, something like that. And when you do that, you'll have this book. So I recommend it to you. That's what it looks like. So you, when you have that thing up, tomorrow maybe? And by tomorrow, Paul will have that posted. That'll be for the Doritos. And we'll have some extra books in house by next Sunday for those who didn't pick one up. So that's it. I've got a good place to stop here, because this is where we want to begin next Sunday. And when we do, I'll go through that. Now, we're going to start on page 40, okay? We're going to go through that. We're all the way down to page 48. Now, I don't know if I can get through 48 pages next Sunday. That's the idea. But nevertheless, that's where we're going to go on next Sunday. And when we get done with that, we will have summed up anti-Semitism study all the way down to page 48. I've tried to do the best I could on this, and I went to a lot of resources to do it. And I've given you footnotes on all of this. Take, for example, on page 40, you see that these accusations are listed. There are five of them. And down at the bottom, you see the 10 big anti-Israel lies, and then we have the page numbers where they begin. So that's the kind of things you'll see at footnotes on all of this. Now, you're going to have the book. You have it next Sunday. Bring it with you. The Doritos ought to have it by next Sunday if they want to order it, and Paul will put that on the website so they can order it now, and they ought to be able to get it over the course of the week. Any questions about any of this? All right, then. I think I'm right on the nut here, 20 till. Perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of noting these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will aggrandize these ideas in our souls for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer of gratitude to you in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.